Amen. Take a copy of God's Word this morning. Turn to the book of James. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible this morning, you're welcome to use one of ours. It's in the seat in front of you. And that will be on page 579. James chapter 3. Or if you're using one of our Bibles, page 579. We've been in a series over the last few weeks leading up to Thanksgiving on Thanksgiving pollution, those things that can pollute the Thanksgiving spirit in our lives. And after today, we have a couple more Sundays on this series, then we'll get into a Christmas series in December. But while you're finding your place, quick reminder, next Sunday morning we'll have a baptism service. And looking forward, we have five of the baptized that I know of. Looking forward to that next Sunday. Also, the shoe boxes, thank you for bringing those in. Next Sunday's the deadline for having the shoe boxes filled. And we'll take, that's the collection week. And also, Jeff might have mentioned this, but I want to reemphasize, at 5:30 tonight, if you drive a van for anything, I got to have a quick meeting with you in the fellowship hall. We have to... we want to redo, get your names, everything for our insurance purposes. So just a quick meeting at 5:30 tonight in the fellowship hall for if you drive a van for Awana youth group, Awana youth group, seniors, anything. If you drive a van for anything, including me when my car's in the shop and I need to get somewhere real fast. It's great advertisement. My car's in the shop and I'm driving around. I'm kidding. Great advertisement. All right. James chapter 3. Let's look at this passage of Scripture this morning. And this morning I want to talk to you about the poison envy of comparison. I thought about this title and I said, how many times am I going to say poison ivy this morning instead of poison envy? But the poison envy of comparison, things that pollute the Thanksgiving spirit in our lives. We've talked about the idea of the God of me. We've talked about negative thoughts. We've talked about the fear factor. We talked a lot about cloudy vision or vision of the Lord. This morning we're going to talk about envy and comparison, the poison envy of comparison. Let's look here what James has to say to us. In James 3, verse 13 through verse 16. I'm going to go ahead and read the verse 18. I like the whole passage here. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You so much for the service so far. And I pray in these next few moments that You'd use me and speak through me. And we can apply something to our lives this week from Your Word. Thank You for every family here today. I pray You bless them. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a very beautiful bird. Though he was beautiful, he was envious of another bird who he thought could fly higher and was more beautiful than he is. One day, the envious bird saw a hunter with his bow and arrows. And he approached the hunter and he said, "Dear hunter, I wish you would bring down that beautiful bird flying up there. I don't like him. He flies higher than me. He's more beautiful than me. Could you shoot an arrow and bring him down?" The man said, "Well, I can, but I need some feathers for my arrow." He said, "All right." He picks out a feather, gives him one. He shoots and misses. "I need a few more feathers." He says, "Okay. Well, make a long story short, over and over, he picks his own feathers, which renders him useless to fly. And the hunter, taking advantage of the situation, turns around and kills him, the now helpless bird. With this little parable in mind, I want to convey this thought to you today. If you are envious of others, the only one you will hurt by your actions will be yourself. I truly believe that one of the principal causes of evil and sin in this world is that feeling called envy. What is envy? Envy is the art of counting the other person's blessings instead of your own. Doesn't that just kill the Thanksgiving spirit in our lives? We're to be thankful for our blessings, yet we're counting other people's blessings than our own. That's the art of envy. King Solomon once said in Proverbs 14:30, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is rottenness of the bones." Socrates once wrote this, "Envy is the daughter of pride, the author of murder and revenge, the perpetual tormentor of virtue. Envy is the filthy slime of the soul, a venom, a poison which consumes the flesh and dries up the bones. It rots us like cancer from the inside." In other words, envy is saying this, "I like what you have. I don't like the fact you have it. You don't even deserve it. You shouldn't have it in the first place because I want it." That's what envy is. We're all guilty of this feeling at times. It's the temper tantrum and the emotion of a 2-year-old who throws that temper tantrum when his or her sibling has something they want. It is the emotion of a person. And this happened to me once. He's out on the pier fishing for flounder. All day long he's fishing for flounder, can't even catch a flounder. I'm not even fishing for flounder, and I hook one. And I hook a big flounder, and it's a nice looking flounder. But I wasn't even using the bait that I needed for flounder. I just hooked them. And the guy walks over to me. He sees me pulling this flounder. The guy walks over, I'm a teenager. He walks over to me and he goes, "Is that thing legal limit?" Are you kidding me? That's the biggest fish I ever caught. And I was 2 inches from the legal limit in North Carolina, and he made me throw it back. I'm just kidding around. Still mad about it. I'm kidding. I was a big fish that day. For some of us, this feeling's fleeting. It's an emotion that we feel only for an instant. Others, it's a feeling that sticks in our heart that irritates us and grinds away at us. For example, I appreciate and love old cars. I love it when I see an old car in a parking lot behind a church. I look at it for a little bit. But it's a feeling. It goes from envy to coveting, right? I'm just kidding around. But it's okay to appreciate a good-looking old car. But when you start saying, "He don't deserve that in the first place, I want it," that's where envy comes in. Now, for a Mustang, I'm just kidding. But what I'm saying is this. The steps of the process of envy are simple and terrible. A man allows himself to desire something. That thing, whatever it is, begins to dominate their thoughts. He finds himself involuntarily thinking about it in his waking hours, dreaming about it when he sleeps. It begins to be what is aptly called a ruling passion in his life. He begins to form imaginary schemes to obtain it, and these schemes may well involve ways of eliminating those who stand in his way. For long enough, all this may go along in his mind. One day, the imagining might go into action, and he might find himself taking the terrible steps necessary to obtain his desire. Think about this. Every crime or every hurt, and it don't have to be a crime, it could be a hurt feelings, a hurt person, has come from that desire, which was only first a feeling in their hearts, which began to be nourished long enough, came to the end in action. Envy occurs when you resent God's goodness in your life, and you resent God's goodness in other people's lives, and you ignore that goodness in your own life. We see what somebody else has. We want it for ourselves. We think that we deserve the object of that desire more than the person who has it, and our envy blossoms to jealousy. In either case, we're polluting our souls. And that discontentment will turn to lust and avarice and greed. We struggle with things such as materialistic envy, We struggle with appearance envy. We struggle with relational envy. We struggle with marital envy. How about you? Who do you envy? Where's your envy lie? I'm here to submit to you tonight, this morning actually, that the envy in our lives comes from comparison. We compare looks, we compare intelligence, we compare careers, we compare houses, we compare cars, we compare spouses, we compare kids, we compare lives. If we're honest with ourselves this morning, we've all compared ourselves to somebody in one way or another. We've all fell prey to that envy that comes from that comparison trap. In way of introduction, I've used this before a few weeks ago, but I want to reiterate these things in way of introduction. Three ways in which we compare ourselves in life. That comparison could turn to envy. I think about we compare our situation to those who are better off. That's upward comparison. When we're looking up and we're comparing ourselves to those better off than we are, that leads to envy. That leads to jealousy. That incites the envy in our hearts. We do lateral comparison. We compare ourselves to those who are at the same level as we are. And that can incite an unhealthy competition in our hearts. There's a difference between good competition and bad competition. Because I like competition. But what happens is when competition brings out the worst in you instead of the best in you, then it can become sin. The idea is you're comparing yourself to somebody on the same level you are. Then the idea is we also do downward comparison. We compare ourselves to those who are worse off. That can lead to arrogance and pride into our lives. When it comes to something such as affluence, we tend to follow the principle of slight upward comparison, chronically comparing ourselves with those just a little better off in hopes of attaining their level of success. This keeps us from thanksgiving and gratitude because it's hard to be content when you compare. It keeps our eyes off people who are under-resourced so we don't think about our need to share. When it comes to ethical behavior, we tend to compare ourselves to people who we perceive to be just a little bit lower than us on the morality rankings. We tend to make our ethical benchmark someone who's a little less moral just to give ourselves a little higher score and integrity because it makes us look better. Understand, comparison in itself is not a bad thing. It's an inevitable part of learning. In order for a child to figure out that this box is bigger than that box, a triangle doesn't go into a square. You have to compare in order to learn. But comparison becomes wrong when you start to compare yourselves to another person. When that happens, my ego gets involved. Your ego gets involved. And your ego and my ego wants us to be exalted over the other person. It's a sin nature. My ego feels like I'm going to be diminished if another person's enhanced. My ego begins to whisper to me about envy and jealousy. And my ego gets me competitive. And when this happens, I feel like if I compare myself with other people and if I do better than somebody, I feel superior and puffed up, and that kills the love in me. And I grade myself worse. Even when I feel inferior and worthy, and that kills the love in me. Does this sound familiar to you? We do things to impress people who really don't care because we're always comparing ourselves. When we do this to ourselves, we become miserable. We become our own worst enemy. 2 Timothy 2:25 talks about opposing ourselves. We are our own worst enemy. Are you miserable this morning because you've fallen prey to the poison envy of comparison? Is there envy and strife and divisions in your life and family because of it? 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul tells the carnal Corinthian church that you are carnal because there's envy and strife and divisions. Theodore Roosevelt once said this, comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. I want to take this a step further this morning and say comparison is the thief of thanksgiving, for it leads to the poison of envy, polluting thanksgiving. You know, this can happen inside of our churches as well as outside of our churches. We compare churches, we compare ministry, we compare numbers or converts or effectiveness, and that can lead us to clone ministries when God did not call a church just to be like another church. We judge only by worldly standards, not how God judges us. It's the poison envy of comparison. According to our text this morning, If we are to have a spirit of thanksgiving and joy and grow in Christ, we have to realize that envy poisons us. Envy pollutes us. If you're here this morning and you struggle with the envy that comes from comparison, you're going to have a troubled heart. You're going to have a troubled mind. You'll have a troubled life. James begins this passage of Scripture in verse 13 with a rhetorical question. James likes rhetorical questions. James is the New Testament book of wisdom. James likes rhetorical questions. This rhetorical question is this in verse 13. He says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" That's a rhetorical question. Well, most people reading this would want to think of themselves as wise and knowledgeable. A person can be very smart and claim to have wisdom, and rightfully so. But I ask this morning, is the wisdom that you're attaining of the world, the natural wisdom that wisdom that comes from above, that heavenly wisdom, wisdom of this world or wisdom from above? However, James's point is, you think you're wise and understanding. Well, let's see about that. Let's take a look at a couple things that will test the quality of your wisdom. He answers with this question. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Basically, he's saying this. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James instructs those who are wise in the church to demonstrate wisdom by good behavior, his works, good behavior, with meekness of wisdom. Good behavior, gentle deeds. The first refers to the changed lifestyle of the believer in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, you are a born-again Christian, child of God, ask Him to come in your heart and Savior. Such a person shows by his life he has a right relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, his life will reflect that his wisdom is not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of God. The second refers to meekness of wisdom, that idea of humility, meekness, gentleness. Now, people today in our culture view these terms as meekness and gentleness as marks of weak, spineless people who let others walk over them. That's not what that word means. You can be meek and gentle without allowing people to walk over you. Gentleness is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23 and is closely tied to self-control. It is a word used to describe a high-spirited horse brought under control. The horse has not lost his natural strength, but he carries that strength with gentleness and humility. That's biblical wisdom. Having introduced now the idea of the wise person marked by a good way of life and gentle, James shifts gears and spends some time now describing the signs of the worldly wisdom versus signs of heavenly wisdom. Why does the poison of comparison pollute the thanksgiving spirit? And how does it cripple us? It all depends this morning if we're applying the wisdom of this world or the wisdom from above. I want to take these signs of worldly wisdom in verses 14, 15, and 16. And I want to give us an idea of what the poison envy of comparison can do in our lives. Then I'm going to apply it and look at a character in Scripture in John chapter 3. He was void of these. That is a very great example to us in our lives today when it comes to the poison envy of comparison. Number one, the poison envy of comparison, number one, causes my attitude to become ambitious. Nothing wrong with ambition if it's, you know, if it's controlled. We're talking about highly ambitious, to where that's all you're consumed about. It becomes an idol in your life. It causes my attitude to become ambitious. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Note the first part of that verse. Bitter envying and strife. Well, the first part, bitter envying, I could put down bitter jealousy. That's the desire to be number one. That's the desire in life to be number one. And once you are number one, who else is above me? Well, God is. Well, I want to be number one. This is the jealousy that harbors hard feelings. This is the jealousy that referring to a person with full hands who feels his or her belongings or accomplishments are threatened by another's success. This exalts man and tries to glorify him. This person's always seeking to promote himself or herself. It's the age-old game of pushing oneself up by pushing somebody else down. Understand something. If you're pushing everybody down by trying to push yourself up, when you fall down that ladder, you're going to meet the same people coming down. There's books out there, how to be number one, how to intimidate your opponent, your employees, your spouse, your date. Some books like that are bestsellers. It's the world's wisdom packaged and ready to market, and people are buying not only the books, but the ideas. The tragedy is this same type of attitude has crept into our churches today. And many church leaders are and have been victims of this type of attitude. As Christians and Christian leaders, as the church, we should not desire to be number one. Because if we are saved this morning, who should be number one in our lives? Jesus Christ. If He is number one in your life, nothing else matters. Only God is. We should instead strive to be a servant. I said this before. Leadership is mentioned in the Bible, I think, 6 times. Servants mentioned over 300 times. Get the idea there, what God wants us to do. I think about selfish ambition. Or the word here in verse 14 is strife. The bitter jealousy can lead to selfish ambition. That's having a hidden agenda. The word here, the word in Greek, comes to a, it means this, a self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. The word strife here was used in the New Testament to describe a politician who was canvassing for his job there in that day. Later, the word we get strife from means a party spirit. Today, we would call this word manipulation. Sometimes people will manipulate to get into office or to get elected, or we just manipulate to get what we want in life. Influential people manipulate others through them, in effect having hidden agendas. Paul had in mind those in that day preaching out of the wrong motive of a sense of competition with Paul, motivated by their personal selfishness and internal struggle. The heart of an unwise person pushes himself up. Insatiable hunger. It happens among Christians. It happens among non-Christians. I like what Philippians 2:3, I read it last Sunday. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Selfish ambition and bitter jealousy should not be present in the heart of a born-again child of God this morning. The poison envy of comparison causes your attitude, causes my attitude to become ambitious. And once again, I'm talking about the bad kind of ambition that brings out the worst in you here. Number two, the poison envy of comparison causes my actions to become arrogant. Notice what he says in verse 14, glory not and lie not against the truth. The word glory not means proud arrogance, being cocky. The word basically means to exalt over others. For wicked people, it means proudly justifying one's own sinful actions. This phrase is a warning against arrogance and bragging. We're going to talk about tonight about Haman, a guy who bragged, who thought a lot about himself and was bragging, not knowing he was hanging himself. The wisdom of this world is identified by the arrogance of one under its control of its spell. Pride loves to boast. Pride loves to boast this morning. I like what 2 Corinthians 10:12 says. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst themselves are not wise. I read that in my devotions yesterday morning. Very, very incredible verse of Scripture. According to Paul, such boasting is unwise because it's based on the absurdity of self-comparison. Goes back to the poison envy of comparison. How about this one? Deceitful actions. He says, lie not against the truth. That is deceitful actions. Don't be false to the truth. Note how all these characteristics fit together. Selfish ambition leads to a party spirit or attempt to elevate oneself. In order to be elevated, arrogant boasting must be utilized. We live in a society we like to market ourselves. Arrogant boasting inevitably leads to deceit and lying. That's the idea I want to bring out to you this morning. The poison envy of comparison causes my attitude to be ambitious, causes my actions to become arrogant. Let's move on in verse 15. It says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. It causes my authorities, the authorities of my life, to become amiss. Because he says, This is not coming from above. This is coming from this world. And when it comes from this world, it's made up of three qualities. It does not descend from above. He said it's earthly. Think about that phrase, earthly. This wisdom is earthly. Think about this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In the first two chapters of 1 Corinthians, we see a contrast between now the world's wisdom and that of God's wisdom. Think about this. The world has wisdom of words. God, wisdom of power. Well, the world operates by man's word. God operates by the Spirit's words. The world champions by the spirit of this world. God is championed by the Spirit of God. World is foolishness to God. God is foolishness to the world. World is declared by the philosopher. God is declared by the preacher. World brings ignorance. God brings knowledge. World leads to condemnation. God leads to salvation. From the beginning of time, man has been trying to reach up to God by his own wisdom. Even Christians must fight the temptation to build their lives on the foundation of this world's wisdom. There's a lot of good stuff out there. I love reading books. I love reading a lot of stuff. But at the end of the day, I do not allow the things that I read to supersede or trump my authority, the Word of God, in my life. I filter things out through that. I have to. If not, I'm caught up by this selfishness, this jealousy, this ambition, this arrogance of this world. It's earthly. Anything that's earthly is temporal. It will not last. It's also sensual in verse 15. The word sensual is the Greek word psuche, natural, soulish. It's translated as the natural man in 1 Corinthians 2:14. We get the word psychology and psychiatry from the same word. When psuche is used to describe the wisdom of this world, it means natural as opposed to spiritual. Four things are true of the natural man, void of the Holy Spirit in her life. These four things are about my natural man. When I wasn't saved, when I didn't have the Spirit of God in my heart, these four things are true. He has a limited nature. His spirit is dead and cannot respond to God. He has a prejudiced disposition. The things of God are not welcome in his life. He has a distorted judgment. The things of God are crazy to him. He has inadequate abilities. He lacks the necessary equipment to examine spiritual things. The source of wisdom is our own thoughts, our attitudes, our interests, our pursuits, not the Spirit's wisdom from above. We must be born again this morning. If you're not born again, you have not the Spirit of God in your life to teach you what is true versus what is false. Do you know Christ this morning? It causes my authorities, whatever authority you have in your life, to become a mess. Here's the third thing. Devilish. When the word devilish is used to describe the world's wisdom, it settles once and for all the identity of the mastermind behind the world system. It's Satan himself. Satan's wisdom is alive and well, and we are all affected by it more than we know. It's the dominating influence in our world. He is the great imitator. He intimidates everything God has deemed holy and righteous and pure, including God's wisdom. It is piped into our homes on an average 7 hours a day. And without constant vigilance, we are intimidated by its principles. TV, internet, media, etc. His battle plan is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of this life, 1 John chapter 2. And note this, the wisdom of this world belongs to our old life. The life before Christ. If you're a Christian, you should not characterize the new because you are to live in a new realm. You're not using that earthly wisdom. It causes you have another authority, and that's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in your life. It causes my attitude to become ambitious. The poison envy of comparison causes my actions to become arrogant, my authorities to become amiss. Here's the fourth thing in verse 16. It says, where envy and strife is, confusion and every evil work, my aftermath becomes alarming. My aftermath becomes alarming. Notice the word confusion. Confusion, where envy and strife is. When you have the poison envy of comparison in your life, You have confusion. The Greek word means a disturbance, such as a rebellion, a riot, insurrection, disorder, unruliness. It means to disturb. Wherever the wisdom of the world operates in your life, the result is instability, chaos, and convulsive conditions. So many churches and so many things in our world today are totally out of order and in total chaos because worldly wisdom has trumped heavenly wisdom. Man's leading and God, not God. Notice this. Envy and strife, there's confusion. There's also every evil work. That means worthless or good for nothing. The wisdom of this world comes to nothing. It's without any value. This wisdom we've examined is envious, ambitious, arrogant, boastful, and deceitful. Like I said, I'm not against education. I'm not against learning. Heck, I even got a master's degree. I'm not against that. But I am against this. Don't allow the wisdom of this world and the knowledge of this world to become a god in your life. Because when that happens, and you're trying to anchor your life in that stuff, when you wind up, maybe your spouse is in the hospital or somebody's in the hospital or something's crazy is going on in your life, what are you anchoring on? The thing that you anchor your life on will come crashing down because it's worthless, good for nothing. It's temporal. In those moments in life and those storms, all you've got is all you're focused on is the person you're going through the storm with and the God that's going with it through you. Be anchored in the Word of God this morning. Be anchored in that wisdom from above. He goes on and talks about what wisdom can cause here in verse 17 and 18. And the wisdom from this earth caused the wars and fightings among you in chapter 4, verse 1. For way of application, now we've looked at these four things of the poison envy of comparison. Attitude ambitious, actions to become arrogant, authorities to become amiss, aftermath becomes alarming. We'll turn back over to John chapter 3 now. Page 507 if you're using one of our church Bibles. But John chapter 3, I want to talk to you about in way of application this morning. A man who did not give in to the poison envy of comparison when he was tempted to in his life. Okay? There's another way. We don't have to live this life with the poison envy of comparison polluting our thanksgiving spirits. We don't have to live that way. We choose to live that way, but we don't have to live that way. We can live in joy and thanksgiving, content with the blessings God's given us. There's a solution for this. In John chapter 3, verses 26 through 30, there was a man sent from God. His name was John. John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. He has a message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We see in verse 26, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Notice what's going on in verse 26. One day, John sees Jesus. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. John baptizes Jesus. The people began flocking from John to Jesus. And the strangest thing happens here in verse 26. John's disciples come to him and say, hey, Rabbi, we used to be number one. We're not the most prominent. Everybody was coming to see us. Now Jesus is here. The guy you baptized, he's become more popular than you, and everybody's going to see him. The more people come to see you, the more important you are. And we're your disciples, so you're becoming less important. And we're becoming less important, and we don't like this. So you better do something about it so we can recapture the market share here. That's what they're saying, in effect. People were giving in to the poison envy of comparison. They were comparing John with Jesus. Apples to oranges there, I'm telling you. They were tempting John to give in as well. But notice John's response. His response from verse 27 through 30 is our application today. The response we should all have when we're tempted to be overcome with the poison envy of comparison. Number one, surrender control to God. Verse 27, John says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Surrender control to God. John's response was joy and delight because his big ministry was over. I think he was kind of joyed. Why? Here's how he saw it. He never owned those crowds in the first place. He was to prepare the way for Jesus. And then when Jesus took the crowds back, he was to get out of the way. He was to prepare the way. John didn't think of the poison envy of comparison. John said, God gave me these crowds for a certain time so I could steward it. I'm a manager and I'm giving them back to Him. That was his attitude. You know what? If we lived our lives this week when it comes to our, for His crowds, it may be our careers, our assets, our spiritual gifts, our natural gifts, our health, our status. I don't care. I don't know what it is that you're holding on dear to this morning. But if you have the attitude that I'm just a manager of it all, God gave it to me, and He'll take it back when it's in His due time. I'm the manager. I'm the steward. If I have that attitude, I'm surrendering control to God. We should have that attitude in our ministries. We should have that attitude in our jobs. We should have that attitude with our everything. Everything alike. And that's a hard attitude to have. Only the Lord can do that in your life. Surrender control to God. I see the second thing in verse 28 and 29. Know who you are in Jesus Christ. Know who you are in Christ. John says in verse 28 and 29, He says, I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent before Him. He hath the bride as the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth and rejoiceth greatly, because the bridegroom's voice, my joy is fulfilled. He knew who he was in Christ. John the Baptist knew who he really was in light of Jesus Christ, and because he knew that, it affected his purpose in life. But it began because John knew what he was not. He said, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I am not the Christ. I was sent ahead to prepare the way for Him. That's a good place to start in your life. When you forget who you are not, you will begin to make dangerous assumptions who you think you are. And with this in mind, hey, we've never arrived. We never will arrive. We are who we are because Jesus Christ enables us. John had no illusions to his personal identity. That's already been established in his private world, which was developed. His inner life, his heart. Those in our church, those in our world today who's got their inner lives are so in disarray because their identity and their calling is confused. They compare themselves to several other Christians, several other people, and they seek approval. All you're living is to seek approval from men, and it's vain and it's pointless. You're fickle. You're here one moment, you're there the next because it's what everybody expects of you. Know who you are in Christ this morning. Surrender to Him. He says, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. That's the idea in the Jewish wedding. The friend of the bridegroom would stand guard at the tent for the bride to the groom came in, and he was happy, his joy, the bride and groom was together. Jesus had came, the bride of Christ was there. He was happy. I see another thing in verse 30. And I like this, I got this picture up here with a capital H, capital E. He must increase, I must decrease. Allow Christ to increase in your life this morning. John makes this amazing statement in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know what this means? My life is not centered in me. Note that the more, I got this quote here from John Ortberg. It says, the more my ego is at the center of my life purposes, the more miserable I will be. The more God is the center of my life, the greater my life will be. That's the key. Is Christ increasing in your life that you're lost in Him and not in yourself? We live in this crazy world. Got to compare myself. Envy, jealousy. I mean, we're going crazy because we're impressing people that don't care. It kills our thanksgiving, our joy. Everything, we need the Holy Spirit in everything and every time we're tempted to give in to the poison envy of comparison. I close with this challenge. Here's a good challenge I want to give to you today. Ask yourself this question. Who or what am I comparing myself to? Who or what am I comparing myself to? Then ask yourself, what is the joy that God has for my life? God has asked you to be nobody else but yourself. God will use you for who you are. You can't compare yourself to nobody. There's freedom and joy and thanksgiving in that attitude. When my brother got married, I found my grandpa was supposed to do the wedding before he passed away. And he had already wrote the wedding sermon in his Bible for them. My brother found it. He goes, Dean, can you do this for our wedding? I thought about it. I said, no, I can't. I said, you know why I can't? Because I'm not him. I could not say this like he could because I'm not him. I've got to be me. And he appreciated that. So I typed out what he said and framed it and gave it to him as a nice gift for my wedding gift to them. But that's the idea. You can't be somebody else. And there's freedom and joy and thanksgiving and attitude. Now here's that extra credit this morning. Who or what you compare yourself to, what's the joy? Now pray, whoever it is you're envying and jealous of, pray that God will cause that person I envy to succeed like never before. That's hard to do. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. In closing, remember that the root of envy is pride. Think about this. In Isaiah 14, Lucifer envied God. His pride lifted him up. He became Satan. Because of this, he will always and will always be envious against the holy God. Everything God has that is good and holy, Satan has perverted. He is envious. In Mark 15:10, Pilate saw it was out of envy the chief priest handed Jesus over to him. Envy is what killed Jesus, yet Jesus laid his life on the cross. In John 21, Jesus just commissioned Peter, told him what kind of death he was going to die. Peter looks over at John and said, well, Jesus, how about him? Throughout the New Testament, you see this rivalry between John and Peter. All right, think about it. There's a dynamic. John's the disciple that Jesus loved. Peter's not. At the Last Supper, John reclined next to Jesus at the table, the seat of honor. At the resurrection, John and Peter raced to the tomb, and John got there first. After the resurrection, John says to Peter, it's the Lord. Peter doesn't recognize him. All throughout the gospel, it's John, John, John. And Peter asked, what about him? Jesus said, what's it to you? Keep your eyes on John, you're going to be miserable. Keep your eyes on me, you'll be filled with joy. Peter learned a lesson that day on the shore of Galilee. There is no life, only death, and it's constant. I can't have what you have, so I can't be what you are. Hey, don't give in to that attitude today. Be yourself. Be who you are in Jesus Christ. Serve Him with all your being. Don't compare leaders. Don't compare churches. Don't compare businesses. Don't compare nothing in your life. Focus on Christ and follow Him. That's how you quit comparing, is to follow Christ. Look to Him for salvation. Look to Him with your life. Follow Him. Focus on Him in everything. My question is, do you know Him this morning? Is He Lord of your life like He is mine? 22 years ago, I knelt at an altar and accepted Christ in my life, and He's changed my life. There's bad days, there's good days, but I have a focus on Him. Do you have that focus this morning? Do you have Christ in your heart? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life? Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. My invitation is simple. There's nobody to look around. I don't want to embarrass anybody. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you want to be honest with the Lord, with an upraised hand, say, I struggle with this poison, envy, and comparison at times. Lord, help me. Help me this week to serve you, follow you, focus on. If that can be your testimony this morning, could you please raise your hand? Nobody looking around. Thank you for your honesty, several of them. If you're here this morning and you searched your heart and you don't know that you're a Christian, you don't know you're saved, you don't know Christ is living in your heart and empowering you, is that you this morning? No, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. If that's you this morning, could you just slip your hand up? I'm the only one looking right now that could pray for you. Is there anybody like that this morning? I don't want to take it for granted. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, please see myself. We have an altar call here, just two verses of an invitation. We have a couple here that can take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for this thought this morning. I pray now that you'd use the word, speak to our hearts, give us a good day today. Bless this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.